cause, from favoritism to the breakdown of communication to deception, and the boy's on the run. Jacob's on the run. And he knows he's going to run for a long time to come. But while he's running, he sets this pillow down with a stone for his pillow. And he's sound asleep, and God speaks to him in a dream. And when he wakes up from that dream, he said he was going to call that place Bayit El, the house of God. He didn't know God was there even while he was running. Your first step, when everything has gone wrong or things have gone wrong, your first step will always begin in communion with the living God. Communion with the living God. You know, if you're told to meditate and sit and chant mantras and look inwards and all of that, then you've just got a capital I. The reason in the pantheistic worldview they don't really pray, technically, they cannot pray. They have to meditate because they are part of the ultimate reality. There's no I, you. There's only one big capital I. So they look inwards. There's union with the impersonal absolute. That's the goal. Not so in the Christian faith. There's communion with the living God. And dare I tell you, the Judeo-Christian faith is the only combination of teaching which calls you to communion with the living God. In pantheism, it's union. In the other major monotheistic, you will never ever think of talking about communion with God. It would be a blasphemous statement to them. But God calls you and me to break that bread and to drink that cup and to do that in remembrance of me. Christ in you, the hope of glory, that indwelling presence that came and tabernacled in the world, offers to tabernacle within you. You and I are the temple of the living God, communion with God. And he says, you know what? I didn't know God was right here. This passage influenced the great poet Francis Thompson, who was a drug addict, was on opium. Though given a genius mind and applied to Oxford, was turned down 2 or 3 times because he couldn't shake his opium habit. He would live in 2 places, at Charing Cross, hanging out with the losers and the lost, buying his drugs, selling pencils, bootlaces, and all of that to buy the drugs to keep that habit going as an addict. At night, he would wrap his dirty raincoat around him in the chill nights and sleep by the River Thames, Charing Cross and Thames, Charing Cross. Cross and Thames. He's the one who wrote, I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinthine ways of my mind. And in the mist of tears, I hid from him. And under running laughter, down titanic glooms of fear, up vistaed hopes I spread, running from those strong feet that followed after. But one of his greatest pieces of poetry was called The Kingdom of God. He wrote this, O world invisible, we view thee. O world intangible, we touch thee. O world unknowable, we know thee. Inapprehensible, we clutch thee. Does a fish soar to find the ocean? An eagle plunge to find the air? Do we ask of the stars in motion if they have rumor of thee there? Not whether wheeling systems darken or our benumbed conceiving soars. The drift of pinions would we hearken. Beats on our own clay-shuttered doors. The angels keep their ancient places. Touch but a stone and start a wing. Tis ye, tis your strange faces that amiss the many splendored thing. But when so sad, thou canst not sadder, crying upon thy so sore loss, shall shine the traffic of Jacob's ladder between heaven and Charing Cross. Yea, in the night, my soul, my daughter, cry clutching heaven by the hems, lo, Christ walking on the water, not of Gennesaret, but Thames. Imagine that. Same imagery of the ladder was given in the New Testament as well, as the Son of Man and the angels ascending and descending. Communion with God. God will track you down no matter how far you run, if you will only pause long enough to know he's nearer to you than you realize. They talk about the hiddenness of God. We need to talk a lot more about the obviousness of God. He's here, and he's like the hound of heaven, keeps following you. I can guarantee you, This room will never end with testimonies tonight if we open up the microphone to say how God met us in a place where we never ever dreamed He would catch up with us. Of all the places I never dreamed of meeting God was on my bed of suicide when I was 17 years old. He followed me right to that bed. Whenever I go to Delhi, I always rent a taxi alone and I go and park in front of the hospital. It used to be called Wellington Hospital then. It's not called Ramnath Lohia Hospital or something like that. I park in front of that and I just look in there and I say, Lord, this is where it all happened when I was just 17. God is following you. If you're running from Him today, stop. He's got a ladder towards you and He wants you to look up and know He's trying to get you to commune with Him. Communion with God. Secondly, reunion with His brother. You know, he's running from Laban, his father-in-law. He's messed up there too. All kinds of things happened out there. And now he's made up somehow and he's running, but the story's quite intricate. And now he's got to meet up with Esau. Esau's the hunter. Jacob wasn't quite with muscles like watermelons. And so he's going to meet up with Esau. And you know, in India, they say, never go empty-handed to visit a friend, and even more so visiting an enemy. You always have something in your hand. They always bring you sweets. In Hindi, they say, muh meetha karna hai. Sweeten the mouth. Sweeten the mouth. So bring a big tray of sweets. And oftentimes, the larger the tray, you say, oh, what apology is coming now? You know, what's going on? But that's probably exaggerated. They do it at all of their festivals. They do it to be courteous. Half of my suitcases weight when I go overseas is gifts to people. My mother brought me up that way, and I do have some regrets because I arrive with all these gifts and sometimes see I forgot my socks or my pajamas or something like that because it already weighed so much. And so this boy's got all the gifts he's sending ahead to Esau. He's softening him up before he gets there. When he meets up with Esau, you know what Esau says to him at one point? But he says to Esau, when Esau forgives him, you know what he says? I see in your face the face of God. He'd betrayed him. He cheated him. And now, when he says he sees in Esau the face of God, here's the important thing that I think you and I need to remember, and it is this. That first he'd seen his own heart because he'd prayed to God and said, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And God said, what is your name? Why? We thought God knew everything. He doesn't even know his name. No. Because when he stole the blessing from a blind father, he lied about who he was. Yeah, that whistle is right. Now he is before an all-seeing God, and God says, all right, I'll bless you. Who are you? He says, you've got me. My name is Jacob. God says, I will make a great nation out of you. This nation will never be great until it recognizes the sin that is in our own heart and calls ourselves truthfully as God sees us. That is the first step in any revival, in any turning to, when we see our hearts the way God sees us. The arrogance that we see today, the hubris, the pride, the know-it-all, and the more we think we know, the more humiliated we get on the world scene. Only when we acknowledge before God how weak and impoverished we are, can God really turn to start helping us. Communion with God, reunion with your brother. I want to challenge you. Is there somebody with whom you're at loggerheads today? There's only one thing you can do. Get a hold of that person and say, look, I'm sorry. For what am I, my part is in this. You tell me what it is. I will take the blame and I want to rebuild this relationship. Have you ever sat at a table where two hostile people are trying to make up? Try going to the Middle East today and be a bridge builder, my goodness. We sat across the table, five of us, from one of the sheikhs, I won't name him, who spoke at Yasser Arafat's funeral. He was such an angry man. And the Archbishop of Canterbury, who took five of us sitting across the table talking to him, at one point I just wanted to close my ears and say, we are really not here just to listen to you. We're hoping you'll even give us a little bit of a hearing. The anger, like a volcano of fire and brimstone spewing out, until one is willing to say, I'm sorry, let's talk, let's build. We will always be killing each other for land and position and power and prestige. The tensions in the Middle East go back for millennia after millennia because of the logic of unforgiveness. Communion with God, reunion with the brother, and lastly, the transference of the trust to the next generation. You know, there comes a time, I wrote this down one day and I told it to my son. I said, son, there comes a time in life when the energy needed to perpetuate the convictions held in a family demand the strength of a younger mind. Can I repeat that for you? There comes a time in life when the energy needed to perpetuate the convictions held in a family demands the strength of a younger mind. For those of you who are in your younger years here, and your values have come to you from your parents who love God and who serve God, it'll be your responsibility to perpetuate those convictions and carry them forward. Vitally important that you carry the torch and carry the flame forward. So when I looked at those thousands of young university students, there's a tough world. What are we seeing in politics today? What are we seeing? We're seeing the product of the 70s and 80s of the Ivy League school radical liberalism. That's what it is. The radical liberalism, where all establishment is to be thrown away and the extreme left position is to be perpetuated. You see, if we go into politics, we only talk about right and left. We forget there's an up and a down. That's what God calls you and me to the up and the down. And we must transfer the trust to the next generation. Whether you're doing it at the dinner table, or whether you're doing it while you're watching a ball game, or whether you're doing it by the side of a loved one and their bedside. You know, even as I'm speaking to you, my mother-in-law is 96 years old. She has four daughters. I'm married to her daughter, Margie, number two. Margie would have actually been here, but she wanted so much to come as well. But she's in Toronto because her mother, 96, was hit by a car 3 days ago and is now in bed in a pretty bad way. Pretty bad way. But you know, for a mother to be that senior in her years and see her daughter standing around the bed, to love her and be there for her. Margie didn't even bat an eyelid. She packed her bags, and the next morning she was on a plane from Atlanta and she went to Toronto. One other daughter, they're all around there. Young people, you have a responsibility. What did they say? Child is father to the man. You become the parents of the next generation and this generation. Jacob gathered his family around and instructed them and passed it on. Communion with God, reunion with brothers, transference of the trust. I want to close with a prayer by Michel Quist, the French mystic. I want you to give me your undivided attention. It's a powerful prayer. I have fallen, Lord, once more. I cannot go on. I will never succeed. I'm ashamed and I don't dare look at you, Lord. And yet I've struggled, for I knew you were right near me, bending over me, watching. But temptation blew in like a hurricane, and instead of looking at you, I turned my head away. I stepped aside while you stood silent and sorrowful, like the spurned fiancé who sees his loved one carried off by his rival. when the wind died down as suddenly as it had arisen, when the lightning ceased after proudly streaking the darkness, all of a sudden, Lord, I found myself alone, ashamed, disgusted with my sin in my hands. This sin that I selected as a customer selects his purchase. This sin that I've paid for but cannot return because the storekeeper is no longer there. This tasteless sin, this odious sin, this sin that now sickens me, that I once wanted but I want no more. Lord, I imagined, sought, played with, fondled for a long time, and I finally embraced while coldly bypassing you. I embraced that sin, my arms outstretched, my eyes and heart irresistibly drawn. This sin that I've grasped and consumed with gluttony, it's mine now, but it possesses me as the spider web holds captive the fly. It's mine, sticks to me, flows in my veins, fills my heart. It has slipped in everywhere as darkness slips into the forest at dusk and fills all the patches of light. I cannot get rid of it. I run from it like the master of an unwanted and mangy dog, but it catches up with me and rubs joyfully against my legs. Everyone must notice it. I'm so ashamed, Lord, that I feel like crawling to avoid being seen. I'm ashamed of being seen by my friends. I'm ashamed of being seen by you, Lord, because you loved me, but I forgot you. I forgot you because I was thinking only of myself, and one can't think of several persons at once. One must choose, and I chose. But now your voice, your look, your love, they hurt me, they weigh me down. They weigh me down more than my sin. Lord, please don't look at me like that, because I'm naked and dirty, down and shattered with no strength left. I dare make no more promises to you. I can only stand bowed before you. Come on, son, look up. Isn't it mainly your vanity that is wounded? If you loved me, you would grieve, but you would trust me. Do you think that there's a limit to my love for you? Do you think for a moment I have stopped loving you? But you still rely on yourself, son. You must rely on me. Ask my pardon and get up quickly. You see, it's not falling that is the worst, but staying on the ground. If you've fallen and you're sitting here saying, Ravi, that's me. I've stumbled. I've embraced sin in a way I never dreamed of doing it. And like that unwanted and mangy dog, it rubs up against my legs. It fills in my heart like darkness fills the patches of night, light at dusk. If you've got that reality in your mind, God's telling you to get up. You know what's even better? He gets you up. He gives you that energy. Just like Ezekiel, son of man, stand up and the Spirit of God entered into me and stood me up. God will give you that. You could be a man or woman of God as He has designed you to be if you will only trust Him and believe that He wants to make your life the best for which He intended. As you begin this new year, why not make a new start? And I'm going to pray with you. Father, you have spoken to us tonight, I have no doubt. Lord, I'm equally certain you have spoken on the other meetings here, knowing just your servants who have ministered. Your word never returns empty, but accomplishes that for which it was sent forth. How can I thank you, Father, for giving me the privilege of standing on the platform behind the pulpit of this great congregation? You have blessed me and blessed my life through these men and women. We thank you for it, Lord, and you know that comes from our hearts. But most importantly, Father, tonight there are those who need you individually. And ladies and gentlemen, I don't want to make this long. I don't want to make this long, but if I'll take just 1 minute. If God has spoken to you, and you know you have to do business with Him, I'm not planned on doing this, but I think I'd like to, for just 1 minute, you stand up where you are, and I'd love to close this meeting in prayer for you as you take this stand. Yes, God bless you. Bless, God bless you. See several standing right at the back and upstairs on my right here, further on my right. Right. Don't be fearful. You're standing before the sovereign Lord who can transform your heart. Would you do that? Would you do that? If you're nervous to stand alone, just tell the person next to you, will you please stand with me? I need to get things right now. Just stand up quickly. Take another 30 seconds more. Thankfully waited. I want to talk especially to you young men. Will you begin this new year with a commitment that you're going to be a pure-hearted young man for God? Because I believe this world so desperately needs to look at young men who honor God and who honor the strength that God has given in them. Stand where you are. If you're a young man needing to get right with God, God bless you, sir. God bless you. Yes, God bless you. God bless you. Anyone else before I pray? Father, I thank you for these who are standing. Pour out deep conviction. And in proportion to that, the assurance. Let them meet you where they are, Lord. If they don't know you, may tonight be the night they find you as their Savior. If they do know you but wandering afar off, let them come in repentance to return to the Father's house. Lord, bless Gateway. May its best years be ahead. Bless its leadership. Thank you so much for their worship team. How beautiful a job they do in bringing us to your feet with resounding praise. May your Holy Spirit make this a great year, 2016, and greater years ahead. Thank you once again for the honor you've given me to be here in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, and my brother, thank you so much.
You've been watching Let My People Think with Dr. Ravi Zacharias. We're grateful for your prayers and financial support. If you'd like to know more about this ministry or would like to donate to our efforts, you can call us at 1-800-448-6766 or visit us online at www.rzim.org. You can also stay connected to RZIM through Twitter and Facebook. Our mailing address is RZIM, Post Office Box 921-939, Norcross, Georgia, 30010.
The design argument for God's existence argues that there is an implicit and explicit design, order, purpose in creation that points to a creator, a purposer, a designer. You can't help but look at the existence of life on this earth and how strong the odds are, you know, millions and millions to one, that everything aligned just perfectly.
Scientists are telling us today that that life in this universe is balanced on a knife's edge. There are about, maybe you think about 50 constants of nature. And if they were changed to the slightest degree imaginable, life would not be possible. And they are independent of each other, all these constants. And for them to have been put together, for them to have come together to allow life, seems to cry out for intelligence, for intelligence behind the whole process.
How far the Earth is from the Sun, it seems to be just the perfect distance. How far is the Moon from the Earth? It seems to be just the perfect distance for life to begin existing. Where exactly are we in our galaxy? Our galaxy is the Milky Way. We happen to find ourselves in just the right place for just the right amount of radiation to allow life to exist. Where are we in our solar system? It turns out we're being shielded by an asteroid belt, something we would need in order for life to exist. Gravity has a wide range of constants where it could have been. It could have been one way, it could have been an entirely different way. And in fact, if we took the entire range of constants where gravity could have been set, and we turned that range into a ruler that expands the length of the universe, and we divide that up in 1-inch increments, so we're talking about a ruler, the length of the universe at 1-inch increments, gravity is exactly where it needs to be in order for life to exist. If it were 1 inch one way, everything would explode. If it were 1 inch the other way, everything would implode. We're talking about gravity could have been anywhere on that ruler, this cosmic ruler. And so we have to conclude The best explanation, again, is that mind, which we have good reason to believe through the intelligent design argument, is tampering with this dial in order for life to exist.
I think the beauty of art, the beauty of, say, the Grand Canyon of the Swiss mountains, or the intricacies of nature, including the way that everything holds together to sustain and validate life or sustain life, are so complex that, to me, I just cannot accept that that could be purely random chance and necessity. I really, that takes more faith in my mind than to believe that there's a cosmic intelligence with goodness, power, and grace who designed something in which people made in his image could live.
What the intelligent design movement is saying is that we can identify messages in the world around us. We have the ability to say, okay, this message right here has come from an intelligent mind. Then we take what we've learned, we apply it to the world around us, and we say, wow, this world is the product of a mind. This isn't smuggling theism through the back door. This is just a fact. If we can determine that a mind is involved and we see that a mind is involved in the universe around us, that's the conclusion. And we should take our conclusions and run with them, not try to predetermine what our conclusions should be. That's bad science.
Hello, friends. This is Ravi Zacharias. This year's Summer Institute in Atlanta, Georgia, at the Georgia Tech Global Learning Center will be from June 19 to 24. Oftentimes, I'm there every year, but mostly for a day or so. On this occasion, I will be there for 3 nights because the themes we are addressing are truly critical for our times. We'll have other speakers like John Lennox, Abdul Murray, Nabil Qureshi. We will also have a special guest in Tom Key. Tom Key is an award-winning playwright, and he and I will have one evening where we will dialogue from the platform on the need of the story, the power of the story, and the greatest story of all, which combines both sublimity and relevance for our time because it is cradled in truth, the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the day in which so much argument is made, so many false narratives are there, how important it is for us to understand the role and the power of the story that is birthed and communicated in truth. June 19 to 24, Atlanta, Georgia, the Summer Institute at the Georgia Tech Global Learning Center, with a variety of speakers that I think you'll be blessed to hear and whose speaking will change your life. Please join us and go online and apply, contact our office. I will look forward to seeing you there. Because of the importance of the theme, I plan to spend several days there myself. May God bless you, and we would welcome you at 2016 Summer Institute, the RZIM effort here in Atlanta.
Let My People Think is a listener-supported television ministry and is furnished by Ravi Zacharias International Ministries, Atlanta, Georgia.